say to Wendy, now be sure to give me a minute, won't you? So not everybody's standing there just waiting for me to clamber up the steps. So she said, oh yes, I'll give you a nod. And then I sit there with my eyes closed. So everybody around me has to nudge me to say, Wendy's looking at you. I'm very cooperative, really. I mean to be, anyway, but it doesn't always work quite like that. Right, good morning, everybody. It's really nice to see you. I think it is. Somebody said to me, how are you? I said, well, ask me at 12 o'clock, because now's not a very good time to ask me, really. Thank you. All my bits and pieces. Do you know, I sat down there thinking, if I was really spiritual, I'd be like Philip was, really, wouldn't I? And he was in Samaria, and the Spirit moved him to the road to Emmaus, just like that. And many think that he was just literally lifted, sort of by his hair, by the Spirit, and suddenly planted on the road to Emmaus. I'd have quite liked that this morning. That would have stirred things a bit, wouldn't it? If you'd see me being lifted by my hair from over there up to here. I would certainly be more comfortable than trying to get here on my own steam. But there, it is nice to see you all. I've got a really simple word today. In fact, I've been really struggling with the fact that it's too simple a word. It's been sort of burning, and it's been sort of birthing in my heart over some weeks now, really. And it's got no reference to the big things of this week. It's got no reference to the referendum, and it's got no reference to our heartfelt prayers for Gideon. And I don't want you to think I'm ignoring that, or Father's Day, but it's just that this word seemed to be the word that the Lord wanted me to bring, so I'm bringing it. And I do pray, we'll go on praying about these things that really matter, and go on loving our dads, and if you've already given your dad a hug, do it again, and if you haven't given him one, shame on you, because even these older men could do with hugs, really. And if you want a lovely story about that, talk to Caroline Garner. But that's another story. I won't go into that now. I pray the Holy Spirit will apply this to our hearts. And as always, it's a case of if the cap fits, wear it. So if you feel something's arrowing in, then please just hold it there and keep it, won't you? I'm a little bit tired of people saying to me, or in my hearing, oh, I never read the Old Testament. It's too boring. Or it's not relevant, really, for our lives today, is it? And I think it's really sad, because the Old Testament holds the balance to the New Testament. And without the Old Testament, we've got a wrongly balanced view of God, really. You see, in the Old Testament, we read of the fear of God. And in the New Testament, we read of the love of God. And sometimes we're in danger, and this is just me saying it, I suppose, really, but I think we're in danger of majoring on the love of God and forgetting about the fear of God. And actually, if you weave the two together, you've got an amazingly loving, awesome God. I love these songs we've been singing about the awesomeness and the bigness of God, because that's really what I want to talk about this morning. In the Old Testament, we've got the fear of God. And lost all my bits of paper now. And I looked up the fear of God, and this is what it said about it. I'm going to read it twice. The fear of the Lord means that reverence for God which leads to obedience because of one's realization of his power as well as of his love to man. The fear of the Lord means that reverence for God which leads to obedience because of one's realization of his power as well as of his love to man. And then we read this phrase in 2 Corinthians 5, and it says this: for God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message that he's given us to tell others. God is using us, you and me, to speak to others. And we beg you, as though Christ himself were here, pleading with you, please receive the love he offers. Be reconciled to God. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. So we've got the two there. We've got the fear of God that leads to obedience and reverence and recognition of his power and his authority. And we've got the way he built the bridge for us to come to know him when he sent Jesus. And that bridge is wide open. And if there's anyone here who hasn't got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, my question would be, why not? It's the very best thing that can be offered you. Amen. And it's open to everybody. There is nobody who needs to stand outside of a relationship with God. Nobody who needs to be here knowing their sins aren't forgiven. Because as we use that bridge that God constructed for us, that brought the awesome God of the Old Testament into the relational God of the New Testament through Jesus, we can walk in it and enjoy his company. And yes, we do fear him, but not with a, oh, I'm frightened of you fear, but a wonder that he leads us and he guides us into all truth. We need to know both. We need to know his love, but folks, we also need to know his power. And we need to know he's a God to be recognised as having absolute authority in our lives. I was chatting with somebody yesterday at a function, and he doesn't walk with Jesus anymore. He did many years ago, I gather. And I said, but why ever not? You can walk with somebody who knows everything about everything. And I've never had this said to me before. He said, well, why should he? I said, what do you mean? He said, why should anyone know everything about everything? And I said, well, everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a leader. And surely the fact that God knows everything about everything causes us to bow down and worship, causes us to want to follow him, causes us to keep in step with him. He is God and he reigns. Now, I'm not like Kim. I can't unfold the Old Testament in that wonderful way that she does. And I know she would be the first to say it's not her. It's a gifting that God's given her. And I struggle with the Old Testament badly, particularly when you're wading through the bits that Kim loves, like Leviticus. And it never makes sense to me until I hear her share it, and then it does. But I love the people stories in the Old Testament. I love the stories that tell us of the lives of ordinary people who walked with God. I find them really exciting, and I find them really faith-building. And what I love about them is that you can read them over and over again, and they can ignite something in you that is real for today. Stories of people like Joseph and Ruth, and Esther, and Gideon, and David, you could go on and on. And I would just say to you, even if you can't wade through all of the Old Testament right now, try and read some of these wonderful stories. A lady who I don't know very well at all, but she's a relative of somebody that I've got to know recently, and she's not a Christian. And because of the circumstances in her life, I said to her, just go and read the story of Joseph. I told her where it was in the Bible, and she got herself a new translation, one that she could read easily. And I didn't know she was going to do that. When she phoned me next, she said, I read that story you told me. It was wonderful. You see, people need to grasp the fact that these things are real. They need to see it in our lives as real. They need to see what Joseph walks through as real for us. They need to see what David walked through as real for us. It's got to be interpreted in our lives today by the power of the Spirit. These were ordinary men and women who were serving God. Very ordinary men and women, not special people, just people like you and me. And they were serving a God who is just the same today. He hasn't changed. He's the same God that breathed out fire upon those who were sinning. He just made it possible for us to be forgiven our sins in Jesus. But he's the same God with a position of supreme authority and sovereignty. And we need to recognise that. But the wonderful thing is that he loves ordinary people. There's not one person here today that looks or seems inferior to him. We're all special, each one of us. Sometimes, if we're honest, we do feel a bit more special than other people. We've got no right to, but that's in our human nature. But to God, every single one of us is precious. Every single one of us has got a call upon our lives. Every single one of us is known to him before the foundation of the world. That's an incredible fact, isn't it? That God knew you, he knew me, before the foundation of the world. Today we're going to focus on an Old Testament character. Now, I've really struggled with this because I thought, well, I'll just mention it and pass on. But God has very, very clearly told me that we need to focus on his story. It's someone whose story I've known really well, from Nehi to Grasshopper, really. Because the story would have been told me in my home. It would certainly have been told me at Sunday school. And in the days when I went to school, it was told to me at school as well. That doesn't always happen nowadays, I know. So I know this story inside out. And yet just recently I've read it and it's revitalized not my understanding of God, but my excitement in God. It's quickened to me incredibly the way God works in our lives. And learning to accept that God who worked in this man's life wants to work in our lives, and sometimes he works the same way as he worked in his life. It's totally relevant for my walk today, totally. And I believe there are aspects of it that are totally relevant for you. We're going to talk about Moses. Now, I want you to know the story well, and you've already switched off because you think you know the story well. I want you to really pretend that you don't know the end. And I want you to enter into his thoughts and his feelings and his reactions and what he went through as he walked in God. You see, the threads are woven into one. And that's the amazing thing. The threads of our lives are woven like that. They start at the beginning when we're born. And they're woven through our lives. And only when you stop and look back do you realise how incredibly those threads have been woven. Until where you are today has been brought about by a sovereign God who has woven those threads together. And we're the privileged people to be here this morning by the appointment of God. And when you look back over your life, there are things you dearly wish hadn't happened. And there are things you embrace with great joy. And those things have been woven together, even the really hard things. I loved, was it Jill, that word earlier? I loved it, that was just perfect for me. But you see, we must accept the fact that God doesn't just use bright threads. He uses dark threads. Things we can't understand and we can't explain. But he's sovereign. He never makes mistakes. He knows what he's doing. And for Moses, he could look back. He was born 3,316 years ago, which makes him a bit older than me, really. 3,316 years ago. He was a baby that was born to a Hebrew family, a Hebrew couple who were part of the slave trade in Egypt at the time. Thousands of them had been brought to Egypt and turned into slaves and spent all day and every day building, hard work in the heat of the sun with taskmasters standing over them. And in the midst of that, I always think that when you see refugees and immigrants and babies born, I always think how terrible to have a baby in those sort of circumstances. It was really hard for Moses' parents because Pharaoh had decreed that because there were too many Hebrews, baby boys had to be killed at birth. So actually he should have been killed at birth. There may be those of you here who have discovered or will discover that actually it was risky whether you would be born or not. But Moses would have been killed at birth had it not been for two Hebrew Christian midwives. I say Christian midwives, Hebrew midwives who believed in God. And those Hebrew midwives saved that baby and they didn't kill him. And his parents hid him. How do you hide a newborn baby? They seem to cry all day and all night sometimes, don't they? But they managed to hide their baby for 3 months. And then they realised they couldn't hide him any longer. So So they made a little cradle for him of bulrushes, waterproof cradle. And they hid it in the bulrushes by the river. And his sister Miriam hid round the corner to see what would happen. And to her amazement and delight, the princess came down to bathe there at just the right moment. And she saw the baby. No, she didn't. She saw the cradle, the ark, in the bulrushes. And she got her maid servant to draw it out. And she looked at the most beautiful baby boy. And God melted her heart. And she wanted to take him home to the palace. And so Pharaoh's daughter took a Hebrew slave's baby home to the palace. And for years and years and years, Moses grew up in that palace. He was protected from the harshness of the Egyptians with the Hebrew slaves. He grew up as the son of the princess in a right royal way. And then came the time, and I won't go into all the detail, we haven't got time, but he was out in the wilderness one day. And as he walked in the wilderness, he noted a bush that seemed to be on fire. He thought it was a yellow gorse bush with the, we'll say that six times, a yellow gorse bush with the sun shining on it. But as he got closer, he realised it was on fire and it wasn't being consumed. It was just burning and burning and burning. And he knew there was something strange happening and he drew near. And as he drew near, God spoke to him. I don't know if you'd ever heard God speak before, but God spoke to him on that occasion. And God gave him a message and he said, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt and you are going to lead out my people. You're to go to Pharaoh and you're to tell him that his people need to worship me away from Egypt. And you are the one that I've appointed to lead them out. And Moses just shook, absolutely shook. God must have known that he stammered. God must have known that he couldn't put two words together, let alone speak to Pharaoh, who was so high and holy and lifted up. But God insisted, and God kept on insisting. And Moses, just like us, kept on arguing and telling God how ridiculous it was to tell him to do that, because he couldn't possibly do it. He couldn't even talk now, so how was he going to talk to Pharaoh? And then God gave in just a little bit and said, all right, you can have your brother with you. He'll walk with you and help you. But you're the one that I have called to release my people. And we're not talking about half a dozen people here. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And we're talking of one man who couldn't even talk properly going in and appealing to Pharaoh. And Moses went into Pharaoh. Well, before that, I've missed a bit important there. God said, you will go into Pharaoh and I will give you signs that will prove to Pharaoh that you're coming from me. And Moses said, I don't know what you mean, like we would. And he said, well, just throw down your rod on the ground. And he threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And he said, now pick it up. So Moses grabbed the serpent and it became a rod again. Bit spooky really, isn't it? And then he said, now put your hand into your cloak and bring it out. And his hand was leprous. And then he said, put it in again and bring it out, and it was clean. Do you know that's the sort of thing conjurers do? It's amazing that God does it too, isn't it? But this was God's way of showing Moses that he was going to be with him, that he was going to make it possible for him to appeal to Pharaoh. So although he was still really scared, Moses went off a bit confident, really, and he walked into Pharaoh and said, my God says that you are to let these people go. And Pharaoh roared at him, let them go, I'm not letting them go. And Moses began to show the signs that would prove to Pharaoh that God was in control. So with a reasonable amount of boldness, he throws his rod on the ground and it turns into a serpent. And he picks it up and it turns into a rod. And Pharaoh thinks, oh my goodness, there's something in this. But the magicians that are surrounding Pharaoh turn around and do the same thing. And Moses, from being this big, suddenly becomes this big because the magicians have done the same thing. And so it goes on. And three times the magicians copy what Moses is allowed to do. Don't you think you'd turn around and walk the other way quickly? don't like being made a fool of or being made to look small. And what good is it pretending that God's in control when obviously he isn't, because other people are doing the same things? But Moses kept going. Moses kept going. And then he goes back into Pharaoh, and I'm not going to go into all these, but one by one he brings plagues upon the whole country of Egypt. Terrible plagues. And none of these plagues touch any of the Hebrew slaves at all. The trouble is, before the other plagues come, all the Hebrew slaves have turned against Moses. Because Pharaoh says they obviously haven't got enough work to do to be fussing like this to go and worship, double their workload. Make them get the straw as well to make the bricks. Not just build the bricks, but get the straw to make the bricks and gather it, and no more time to do it. So all these thousands of Hebrew slaves become thoroughly whipped by their taskmasters, and it's all Moses' fault. So they hate Moses and they reject him. And Moses and Aaron are isolated completely from them because they're causing more trouble, not less. And Moses keeps going. And Moses goes in again and again and again to ask Pharaoh to let the people go. And he says yes. And then he says no. And whenever he says no, a plague comes upon all these Egyptians, all of them, throughout the country of Egypt. And there's frogs that run over the whole land. And there's lice that run over the whole land. There's hail that falls that's so big that it kills cattle. There's disease and boils and darkness and flies. So much, one after the other, plague comes upon the people of Egypt, because Pharaoh will not let those people go. And Moses keeps on going. And there's weeks and sometimes a month between those plagues. And Moses has plenty of time to have sleepless nights and worry about it. Plenty of time to decide he can't go on like this. But he does go on. He keeps going against the incredible odds, against evidence that God is not having his way, except God has told Moses, and this must be the hardest bit, God has told Moses that he is hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he won't let people go anyway. But Moses, you're still to go in and do it. It's not going to work because I've hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it doesn't change the way you walk. What I'm doing in somebody else's life has nothing to do with your obedience. You just get on with it because I've told you to do it. And Moses just gets on with it, one after the other, until finally, the last straw, the last plague, is that God declares that the firstborn in every Egyptian household will die. The firstborn son, the firstborn animal, the firstborn of every Egyptian household will die. And even then, Pharaoh decides that, oh, it might not happen this time, only to discover that it does happen. And there's wailing throughout the land of Egypt as they find their firstborn dead. Folks, that's the fear of God working. That's the God we serve working. Woe to those who oppose the work of God. Woe to those who oppose the freedom of God's people. And as those people are dying, Pharaoh can't get rid of the Hebrews quickly enough. He drives them out of the country, tells them to go, and they fly out of the country, weighed down with the gold of Egypt. For people have begged them to go, have plied them with gold as they go. They go out as a rich people. And of course, none of them have died at all. That's called segregation, I think. But that's how it worked. And they go out into the wilderness. And Moses walks with a freed people. 600,000 people. That's not 10 times the size of Iceland population. It's not 20 times the size of Iceland population. It's not 100 times the size of Iceland population, it's 200 times the size of Iceland population. That's how many people Moses led out of Egypt. That's how many people, a stammering man who couldn't put two words together properly, who obeyed God, word. And he was used by God to lead 600,000 people. You imagine Iceland population multiplied by 200. 200 villages. And that many people are drawn out in order for God's name to be extolled. Because he tells Moses, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he isn't letting these people go, so that my glory will be seen, and that you will be able to tell your children and grandchildren of my power. Isn't that incredible? God did all that, amazing amount of all those people killed, all that happening, so that they could tell their children and grandchildren of his power and display his glory. And in Jewish homes every year at the Passover feast, they tell their children and their grandchildren of his power. But folks, I wonder what we do about telling our children and our grandchildren of his power. When did you last talk? Oh, I'm sounding a bit attacky now, aren't I? When did you last talk to your children and your grandchildren of the power of God? When did you share the miracles that have gone on in your lives that you could be talking about? I'm sure many, many of you do, but you should all be doing it. Fathers here, do you spend time talking to your children about the wonder of God? Because this is our privilege, to have something to pass on of the power and the wonder of God. They move out into the wilderness. Phew, that's over, thinks Moses. But God has told him to go a strange way, and he knows it's a strange way, because they're going to hit the Red Sea any moment. And they just get to near to the Red Sea, and suddenly they see the Egyptian charioteers, 600 of them, chasing up behind them. And the sand is flying, and they know this mighty host is going to catch them and destroy them all. And they panic, of course they do, anybody would. But God always knows what he's doing. Always, this is a lesson for me. No need to panic. God always knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? You're going to say yes, but do you behave as if you believe it? That God always knows. There's no need to panic. There's no need for stress. God knows. And they look back and they see them coming. And God tells them to camp there. You just settle down and rest. Don't worry about it. I've got this in hand. How many times do you go to bed hearing God say, just settle down and rest, I've got this in hand. And then 3 o'clock in the morning, what happens? You're wide awake worrying, I am anyway. But God knew what he was doing. And he sends a fog across so that the Egyptians can't see the Israelites camping. And they stop. And the next morning, God says to Moses, and they're at the edge of the Red Sea, he says, Moses, I think there's a lesson here for us. He says, quit praying, get the people moving, forward march. And there's a time to pray, and there's a time to get moving. And the people who believe powerfully in prayer will say, and rightly so, I'm one of them, that we should be praying more. But the truth is we should be moving more too. I watched a DVD of Reinhard Bonnke preaching. I loved it because he's an older man now, he's in his 70, I think. And he was talking about the importance of the word and prayer and preaching, going out into the highways and byways and evangelizing. And he stomped, he's quite a tubby man really, and he walked across the stage and he was saying, pray, preach, pray, preach, pray, preach. If you just pray, you stand on one leg. If you just preach, you stand on one leg. If you pray and preach, you take strides and you go. And God said to Moses, quit praying, get the people moving, forward march. And Moses leads them out as the Red Sea divides. And the water, and this is historically true, this isn't just Bible, and the Bible is true, of course it is. But if there's anyone here who doesn't believe the Bible, then go home and read your history books. Because it's proven that the Red Sea divided at that time. And the waters, I can't imagine walking through it. I'm terrified of deep water. And the water is banked up on each side. And 600,000 people, 200 the size of the population of Iceland, walk through on dry ground. And as the last one gets to the other side and the Egyptians are coming through behind them, and as the Egyptians, every chariot is in the middle of that Red Sea, the water comes down. Folks, that's our God. He's able to do that. He's the same today as he was then.
Amen.
And the water comes down and drowns the whole of the charioteers of Egypt. You know, there are those who say, well, of course, it wasn't like that. It's just the Red Sea dried up at that time and they walked through on mud. Well, that's really good, because that means that the mud drowned 600 chariots. So that's even more of a miracle, I think, that 600 chariots drowned in a bit of mud. Then the waters piled up and came down and drowned. But that's the story. That's how it goes. You see, what an experience. If you were Moses, and I hope you've been able to enter into him and his feelings, he didn't feel a capable, confident man. He didn't. And his experience was months and months and months of hardship, apparent injustice, certainly not understanding. He didn't know what was happening. He couldn't understand it. But he did believe God and he did obey God. And he just kept going, whatever the cost. You see, God knew what he was doing. And Moses somewhere believed God knew that what he was doing. And a man who couldn't did. It's as simple as that. A man who couldn't have done it did it because God told him to and he obeyed him. And I just wonder what your excuse is for not doing, or my excuse for not doing more than I do. You see, I'm older now. Not much, but I am. I get tired. I like my home. I've got lots of reasons that I can find for not doing what God would want me to do. And most of us, if we're honest, would say that's true. We hedge our bets. We choose our comfort zone. We have very good reasons why we can't do things. And some of us would even say, well, God wouldn't use me anyway because of who I am and what I've done. I'm sure I'm bottom of the pile. God will pick everybody else first. But you know, Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Jonah ran away from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was a cheat. Abraham was old, and Lazarus was dead. Now, you find any reason, having read that out, why you shouldn't be active. And I want to say to you this morning, and I say it lovingly, and I know many of you very, very well. But if you're in the same place today that you were 10 years ago, there's something seriously wrong with your Christian life. If you're in the same place today as you were 5 years ago, there's something seriously wrong with your Christian life. And that goes for young people, not just older ones. If you're in the same place today as you were 2 years ago, there's something wrong with your Christian life. And I'm not going to make a big appeal or have you come forward for prayer or anything like that. But I am going to say, be honest with yourself right now. Admit to yourself where you are today. Admit to yourself that you're not moving on in God. Admit to yourself you'd be very wary if God told you to do anything that you didn't feel was in your capacity for doing. Because somewhere you've lost, or perhaps never known, the God who wants to work through us. Useless clay pots as we are, he's invested in us his treasure, as we were reminded the other week. And that treasure of his indwelling in Holy Spirit can do anything in us and through us for the glory of God. So I want you to tell yourself right now where you are. And then I want you to do one other thing. I want you to talk to God about it. Because in my experience, what we ask God, he responds to. And if you ask him to show you what he wants you to do, if you ask him where it's gone wrong, if you ask him why life is so ordinary and apathetic and dull sometimes, really, he will show you. And you'll have to obey that nudge that tells you perhaps that X number of years ago you were really prompted to ask for the baptism of the Spirit, but you didn't. And somewhere you stayed in that place and you have to go back to where you stopped. And you have to step out from there. And for some, there will be a new challenge. And it will be something that you've never thought of doing, never thought of being able for. But God stirs you and you think, oh, are you really saying that to me, Lord? Get it confirmed. But do something about it. Don't waste days, weeks, months, years just sitting in the same place, enjoying church, glad you're going to heaven. But now it's a bit dull and boring, if you're honest. It's not supposed to be like that. Living in the Spirit is exciting. Living in the Spirit brings revelation of God. Living in the Spirit proves to you how much you can't do, but how much he can do. Amen. And God has called us not to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit. Amen. And he gets the glory. Amen. And you know, we're all heading for that day when Jesus comes again. Might be sooner, might be later, but he's coming. And when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first to meet him in the air. And then those who remain, who have a relationship with him through Jesus, will rise up to meet him, to meet them, and to meet him in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. Amen. And if you think, you take that with a pinch of salt, it's true. And it's too late to find it's true when it's too late. You need to know now it's true. And we live in the light of his coming. And whatever is going on in our world today, whatever's going on in our lives today, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're going to sing. I'm very thrilled about this. I told Wendy, I didn't know if I wanted a song to close with or not, etc., etc. And just last night, just this song came to mind, and you'll love singing it because we love it. And when I read the words, I thought, well, thank you, Lord, because it talks about through Moses, righteousness being restored. What a word for today, that through Moses, through us, righteousness is being restored, because we are the people of God, and his light will shine for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.